I am sure that my thermometer has jumped more than yours. Tonight, during that singing, I got goosebumps. Did any of the rest of you get them? Wow. And it's just so totally unfair. You know, I could preach the best message possible for me to preach, and no one would want to hear it twice. But you know, when these people sing, I'm so glad I can pick it up by tape or by, what do you call those discs, those plates or whatever, platters, dish pans. And I, in any case, I can take them home and hear it over and over and over again and never, never get tired of it. Now, there is a wonderful thing that just thrills me, and that is that I know that when I get to heaven, Bill Logan and I will be able to sing as well as either one of them. And that's going to be a great improvement as far as we're concerned, Bill. I had another emotional experience that I'm sure you did not have. And that is, as I saw the pictures of Shanghai, I felt like weeping for my brothers and sisters in China, who could not possibly gather together as we're gathered together. Their Bibles have been taken from them, hymn books gone. They meet secretly, always in constant fear of being arrested. No true liberty to worship and to praise. And yet, at cost, they meet together in little tiny groups. I wonder how we would do under those circumstances. And my heart ached for them. And I guess, too, part of the ache was I just wished that I had done a better job while I was there. How I blew it so many, many times, and yet they were so patient with me. Pray for the Christians on the mainland of China. God loves them. We should be praying for them. That's a fourth almost of the world's population. And yet it's been so long since I've heard anybody pray for the people on the mainland of China. You know, as if God was finished with them. It's too late. Can't do anything. I'm so thankful that the telephone line between here and heaven and God's people in China is still open. Pray that God will bless them and keep them and give them courage and strength to live and die for His glory. I guess I was just plain homesick when I saw those pictures of Taipei and the opening of the tabernacle. I didn't believe it would have been that long. What a wonderful day. And some of those dear fellows are, and men and women are now with the Lord. And they're sitting around there in the Lord's presence, singing. The son of one of our dear Baptist pastors out in California died recently. Jim knows him. His dad, pastor, of course, the son and the father were both pastors. Dad went over to see him the afternoon that he passed away. And the son said, "Well, Dad, it's not going to be long until I'm going to see Jesus." The dad said, "Son, would you take a message to him for me?" And the son, very weak, said, "Yes, Dad, what is it?" He said, "Wouldn't you just tell Jesus when you see him, your dad loves him?" I'm wondering if this is the message that God gets as He sees us gathered here together. Does He see that we really love Him? Well, you know what He said, don't you? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll prove it by obedience." And the last command Jesus ever gave was to carry this glorious gospel to lost men around the world. You want to prove your love for Him? I believe this is one way. The faith promise. Everybody being involved. Those of you who weren't here last night, we talked about how Nehemiah was a world changer. He changed his world. He discovered that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the people, God's chosen people, were a people in reproach and distress. Determined to change the world. He went back there and he organized them, and together they did it. But everybody was involved. And 41 times in that one chapter, it says, "And next to him, and 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 next to him, they built, they built, they built, they repaired." It was because everybody was involved. And beloved, I believe that if we love Jesus Christ, and every one of us become involved, will blow the top off the thermometer. But more than that, the gospel will go further this year than it's ever gone in the history of this church. That's what we want, isn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Son, would you tell Jesus Dad loves him? You want to tell Jesus you love him? You do it by obedience. One of the toughest things any missionary goes through, I think, in any field, is a famine. We've gone through some difficult times in China, caught once by bandits, of course, later on caught by the communists, went through part of the Sino-Japanese War and so on. These are things that can happen any place. But the most difficult thing was a famine. The people of Honan in central China are the greatest farmers in the world. But what can you do when you don't have irrigation, as they didn't when I was there? And what can you do when there are 44 million people in a piece of land about the size of your state? How many million people here? Kansas. Anybody tell me? 2? 10? Almost 3. Okay, give it 3. How would you like to have 44 million? Now, your farmers are great farmers, but there'd be a lot of people starving to death if there were 44 million in this beautiful state of yours. I think a lot of people think that all the Chinese eat rice and drink tea. We never saw rice, or very seldom. It had to be shipped in because Honan was a wheat growing, soybean growing, sweet potato, carrot growing area. And of course, when you didn't have rain, only one thing happened. The wheat crop was destroyed. With 44 million people, your wheat crop destroyed, what do? You hurry and plant your sweet potatoes and hope that somehow you can live through the drought until the sweet potatoes are ready, and that'll keep you alive until your next crop. But with such a dense population, many starved to death. Hundreds of thousands. In fact, one year we were there. Now, not only starved to death, but when malnutrition comes in, then disease comes in. These were in the days when you didn't have too much in the way of inoculations for cholera. And a plague of cholera swept across the province of Honan. This terrible cholera that just bleeds the system of all the fluid in the body until the muscles of the hands and the arms and the legs and the stomach and the abdomen begin to all tighten up and knot. And you're in such terrible agony. Scream, but you can't scream. You haven't got the strength. And you could be talking in the morning and dead at night. You could carry out the body of one who'd passed away on Monday and you yourself be dead on Tuesday. Terrible thing to go through. And you feel so utterly helpless. The basic animals we had up there were cats and dogs and donkeys. Now, normally no one eats a cat or a dog or even a donkey. But when you're starving to death, you'll eat anything. We saw it coming and we bought up all the sweet potatoes and carrots we could. And as people would come along, we'd hand them a sweet potato or a carrot. But, you know, what's in a sweet potato and a carrot? I'm ashamed to even tell you what I had to eat tonight. It was so good and so much. I have actually seen mothers chewing a carrot, digest it as fine as possible and in the mouth, and then blow it into the mouth of their tiny babies. I have seen mothers whose babies were still alive after they died. That's a mother's love. I think the most traumatic, difficult experience anyone can have is a famine. You feel so utterly, utterly helpless. I've never seen a famine as it is described in the scripture. You recall the incident? Turn with me to 2 Kings, because I think it's an object lesson. The world is enduring today a spiritual famine. It's got all kinds of religion, but religion doesn't save. All the great ethnic religions of the Orient, all the religions of America, the isms and the cults and all of these kind of things. There is no salvation in them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. He's the only door. There is salvation on no other name than the name of Jesus. Religions, there's all kinds of them. I believe that Satan is basically the author of those religions, though they may have been written down by men. There's a great deal of difference between religion and salvation. Religion is man in a vain attempt to cover his sin. Usually it's wrapped up in one word, do. Do, 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 do. And if you do enough good, it'll cover your bad. Nonsense. The good you do, you ought to do. It will not take care of the evil you do. Therefore, there's no redemption. Salvation is God reaching down to sinful man. It's so different. And there's salvation in no other than in the name of Jesus. And men and women around the world today are starving. There's a great famine because Christ alone is the bread of life. And he has so clearly told us that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So as we study this famine in the physical, I trust that you will apply it to the famine in the spiritual. The world is in desperate, terrible, spiritual famine. And that's our responsibility. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll move very quickly through this portion of Scripture, beginning with verse 24. Verse 24 of 2 Kings, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. You'll find it right in there. Page 538, if you're reading my Bible. Verse 24, now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Now Syria is much in the limelight today, Damascus and so on. But Syria in that day was one of the most powerful nations in the world. Ben-Hadad is, of course, Hebrew, a Hebrew word. Ben meaning son of, and Hadad was the chief god of the Syrians. So here was this king calling himself the son of God. Now you know then the type picture here, don't you? A picture of Satan. Now he's coming up to besiege the city of Samaria. Samaria was a beautiful, beautiful city, an enormous city, built on a hill. There are only about, 400 Samaritans left today when you go down through that area. But at that time, Samaria was a gorgeous city. Some commentators say that the city wall was 200 feet high. It was built on the top of a hill, absolutely impregnable. No army could ever take it. They had no cannons in those days, no atomic bombs. And so they enjoyed their sense of security. And this beautiful city set on the top of the hill is such a beautiful type of our world today. So many people have thought how secure they were. I think their ideas are crumbling now, but they have felt that way. You know, they had a bank account, they had this, they had that. They didn't need God. And so Samaria becomes a type of the world. Now, as the city was besieged, it says in verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. I told you that we ate our donkeys during that famine. I think that a donkey sort of proves that God has a sense of humor. That's the dumbest animal you can possibly imagine. He not only has very little meat on the outside of his head, he has fewer brains on the inside. And yet we're told the famine was so great in Samaria that a man was prepared to give the equivalent of 10 months' salary just to get a donkey's head. Now, not much food value in a donkey's head. And beloved, you have no idea what people are willing to give today to find some sense of peace. And deliverance from guilt. Tonight we saw people going to the temple to burn their incense, to say their Omitofu, 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 and whatever. That's simply one form of trying to get deliverance from the awful oppression of sin. And yet they can't find it. The religions of the world today are donkey's heads and dove's dung. That's all. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction. There's no salvation. There's no food. Christ said, I am the bread of life. I'm the only one who can give life. Now, if you nod your head and say yes, then I say, what are you doing to get the bread of life to those who are starving? The minute you admit that there is a spiritual famine in the world, you're responsible. And I trust we will be a family of God's people who sense the deep responsibility. I am going to live to make Christ known. Again, last night we mentioned Nehemiah. Nehemiah had everything. Nehemiah gave everything. That's exactly what it's going to cost us. This was the famine. Little children looking for a way to live a day longer went around and picked out dried dove's dung. When they got a pint, they went out and sold it. And a man would come out and give them the equivalent of 3 weeks' salary for one pint of dove's dung. There's no food value in dove's dung. But I just got finished telling you, when you're hungry, you'll eat anything. What will you eat? Well, let's read on. And as the king of Israel was passing by in the wall, a woman cried to him, saying, help, O Lord, my Lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? They're empty. King said to her, what's the matter with you? And she answered, this woman beside me said to me, give your baby son in your arms. To do what? And that we might eat him today, and we'll give my son tomorrow. A covenant of cannibalism in the desperation of starvation. People are dying without Christ, without hope, without God, starving to death. Oh, I'm not talking about the poor. I'm talking about those who have nothing inside, that great empty vacuum that religion will not fill, that only Christ can fill. You know that, don't you? What would you do without Christ tonight? I doubt that I'd be alive if it wasn't for His love and mercy and grace and salvation. I might well have committed suicide before now, even as a kid of 17 when I ran away from home. I found that life had no meaning. Oh, I wasn't anxiously looking for God. I'm never surprised when I hear of somebody committing suicide. I'm surprised more people don't. Because what is there in life outside of Christ? You believe that? And beloved, if we do, we have to act like it. And here we're two. I've never seen a famine like this, where one mother turned to another and made this covenant of cannibalism and said, fine, tonight I'll kill and clean and cook my son and we'll eat him. Like killing and cleaning and cooking a chicken. And then the very next night, still being so hungry that we're looking for child number two from the other woman. Now in this case, you notice that the reason she cried to the king was because that mother love had prevailed and the second woman wasn't willing to give her son. That's a picture of the world today. Starving without Christ. Knowing nothing of the bread of life. Oh, if we would only take seriously this thing. That we have the only cure for the world's needs. The only spiritual food that will meet the desperate, dying hunger of millions of starving people. Beloved, the things of America wouldn't mean anything to us. We're the most brainwashed people in the world. We're always thinking we need something more. We pay so little attention to what Christ said when he said, with food and clothing herewith be content. We see the Joneses with something more than what we have. Excuse me if there are any Joneses. Something more than what we have, and we want what they have. Isn't that covetousness? And isn't covetousness idolatry? God deliver us from the sin of covetousness. Beloved, how can one idolater lead another idolater to Christ? If I am guilty of the sin of idolatry, how can I point my finger at the man bowing before a God who has ears and cannot hear and eyes and cannot see and hands who cannot feel? I'm just as guilty of idolatry as he is. Because covetousness is idolatry. And I want God to so wash us, to so cleanse us from that, that we'll seek first his kingdom and bring glory to his name and live for him to make him known. Now, I think the seventh chapter will give you a picture of the place from where we have come and what we should do about it. Again, in type form. Let's begin with the third verse just to save time. And there were four leprous men at the entrance into the gate, outside the city wall, because they weren't allowed in. And they said one to another, why do we sit here until we die? Now these men were facing double death, the death of leprosy. By the way, in the Bible, leprosy is a type of S-I-N, huh? So these four men beautifully picture Jim, Barbara, Bill, you, me, before we were saved. What were we before we were saved? Sinners. And what does that mean? Spiritual lepers. There's only one cure for spiritual leprosy. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they are, four men. Dying of leprosy and dying of starvation. We were too. I fit in that picture, do you? Now notice what happened. In their desperation, they come to a place of making a decision. First, they check the alternatives. If we enter into the city, even if the gates would open, they won't. There is famine in the city and we should but die. So that alternative isn't too hot. If we sit here and do nothing about our state, we shall die also. That alternative isn't too hot. So they go on in their discussion. Oh, I can just see this little board meeting they're having, you know. And they go on with their discussion and they say, now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. And if they shall spare us, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Now, that alternative isn't too hot either. Because who ever heard of the Assyrians showing any mercy on Israel? And particularly if those Israelites were lepers. No way. But you see, desperate, they were looking for a way out. And they think they're making their own way. They are to be commended that in their desperation, they decided to do something. You know, that's why some of us are saved, too. We got to the end of our own rope and couldn't do anything else and said, okay, I'll try Jesus. That's probably the smartest thing we've ever done, right? Amen? I'm glad I did it. I know you are too. They arose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and they came to the outskirts of the camp of Syria. Behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the sound of horses. Okay, you musicians, come on up here and make the noise of chariots and the sound of horses. I was interested in Jim when you were singing his eye is on the sparrow. I heard the sparrow. But, you know, get him to make the sound of a horse. Can't do it. But God can. And here's the Syrian army just waiting for the collapse of that city, and they're going to take it over, and God provides salvation. No one did anything to deserve it. It was totally the grace of God. That's why we're here tonight. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's God's grace that brought salvation to us. And they got there to the camp of the Syrians. And behold, they found that they were all gone. Verse 7. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight, the Syrians did, and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And so when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered into one tent and ate and drank and carried thence silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered into another tent and carried from thence and also went and hid that. What a wonderful salvation. For dying men, twice dead, God provided this glorious salvation for them. And notice the types here. What did they find? They were able to eat. Christ is the bread of life. That's what we found when we found Jesus. Christ is the water of life. We've drunken from Him freely. They found silver and gold in the Scripture. Silver speaks of the Word of God tried seven times. Gold speaks of that precious faith that you have. Clothing, of course, I gave to Him my filthy garment. And He gave to me His glorious righteousness. I'm so glad that when I stand before the presence of God, day after day, it's wrapped in His glorious righteousness. We have it all, haven't we? Well, can't you see those four lepers enjoying that? You talk about a fun time. That was absolutely fabulous. They'd never eaten so well. They'd never drunk so well. They'd never been clothed so well. They'd never had so much riches. And they enjoyed it. And beloved, I believe that we as God's children who have experienced God's salvation and deliverance from the spiritual famine, I believe we should enjoy our Christianity. And when I see a Christian who isn't a happy Christian, that is a Christian who doesn't enjoy what Christ has given from the, I don't mean going around with, you know, a stretcher here and trying to smile all the time. But from inside, if there isn't a joy, I wonder what's wrong with your Christianity. They enjoyed their experience of salvation. We should be enjoying ours. And isn't it often tragic that we see those who have just come to Christ, new babes in Christ, and man, they just, you know, it just overflows. It's like a well of living water that won't stop running. Can't turn it off. And after we've been a Christian about 3 or 4 years, you know, the well dries up. How tragic. I hope if your well has been drying up, this missionary conference will just change all of that. Amen? They're enjoying it. Verse 9. They said to one another, hey, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. That's the word gospel. This day is the day of the gospel. And we are keeping silent. God forgive us. It's the cardinal sin of the church, that the church is silent. I have what that world outside there needs, and I so seldom share it. What a terrible sin. If you were a medical doctor and suddenly discovered the cure of cancer and kept quiet about it, would that be sin? Would that be a crime against humanity? It'd be the crime of the century, because there are thousands of people dying of that dread disease. Well, beloved, people are dying of spiritual leprosy. And we do have the answer. We have discovered the cure. We have experienced deliverance from the sin and from the disease of leprosy, spiritual leprosy. And we're silent. That's the crime of the century. Now, these four lepers knew better. And they said, it's wrong for us to keep quiet. Why, if we wait even till the morning light, see the urgency there? See the compulsion? See the compassion? They're not willing to sit on their duffs. They say, we've got to do it now. Because every moment we wait, someone dies. And that's true. And every moment we wait, the job gets bigger. Did you know that? There are at least 218 million more mouths in this world today to feed than there were last night when we met. And there'll be another 218 million tomorrow. The job gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we still do so little. Oh, beloved, yes, we're all doing something, but we must all do more. But you do what God tells you. It's between you and God. What did they do? They said, we don't even dare wait till the morning light. punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household. Those were about the first two words in the New Testament following the resurrection when Jesus saw his disciples were go and tell. And he said the same thing to us. Go and tell. You've experienced this glorious salvation. Now go and tell. And we go by praying and going and giving. And all of us can do all of it. All of us won't go the same distance, but we can all go. And so they went. Now those men, all of their lives previous to this, didn't have much of a message. When they would cup their hands over their mouths, as they saw someone come within 100 paces, they were forced by law to cry, unclean, unclean. That was the only message they had. Stay away from me, I can't do you any good. Unclean, unclean. But now they go to the foot of that great wall and look up at the gate, and the great gatekeeper, the gatekeeper's way up above that sandbag gate. And they put their hands above their lips and cup around their mouth and cry, salvation! What a message. We have found life. We have found food. We have found clothing. We have found gold. We have found silver. There's no reason for anyone to die. And those great gates of that starving city opened, and the city lived instead of dying. Beloved, when we see ourselves as the messengers of good news to tell a dying world there's life for a look at Jesus, then we're living as God wants us to live. And if we're withholding that good news, God will pronounce us guilty. You love him tonight? Son, when you get there, will you just tell Jesus Dad loves him? What message would you like to tell Jesus tonight? As we bow our heads, if you want to tell him you love him, remember what it means. If you love me, you will keep my commandments and go and tell. By prayer, by giving, and by going. So simple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To exist on earth as if there were no heaven, no thank you. To build on sand when God has given solid rock, no thank you. To hoard and keep for self when Christ is said to give, no thank you. To live at ease while the hungry beg for bread, no thank you. To pay no heed while lost men cry for help, no thank you. To stay at home when the Savior has bid me go, no thank you. To give my all and hear Christ say, well done. Yes, thank you. Lord, I pray that on this very sacred night in which we have been taken first to China and then to Syria, and as we have thought of lost men and women, knowing nothing but the terrible experience of death wrought by spiritual leprosy, as we've had these flashbacks, we cry, oh God, help us as never before to go and tell, and by that going and telling, to prove we love you, Lord. Love you because you first loved us. Make us this kind of a people. And I pray this 15th day of the month, this new year, might be a day of real, new, fresh, humble commitment of all we are and all we have. In the name of our wonderful Lord.